Go and live what Jesus expected. There's a few statements in this world that rattle our souls. And the statement that I've based this morning's message on is something that I quoted at Rayleigh when I preached last week. Francis Chan said this: lukewarm people call radical what Jesus expected of all his followers. Lukewarm people call radical what Jesus expected of all his followers. What's become radical in our world today? Believing the Bible, biblical obedience, daily surrender, sacrificial love, evangelism, unashamed holiness. All of those things are not lofty, elite-level Christian goals. Those are the standards that Jesus set for us to follow. The normal Christian life is, in Jesus' eyes, anything but lukewarm. We're meant to be on fire for our Lord. We're meant to have a passion to share the truth of who he is. We're meant to do more than just keep seats warm on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. But the modern church has been lulled into this false sense of security. We've forgotten the Great Commission, the commandment to go, to evangelize, to make disciples. And somewhere, many modern churches have made church more like a social club, a place where you go and have activities rather than a place where lives are changed and people encounter Jesus in a radical way. Jesus has called us to follow, to share the truth of who he is in a lost and broken world. In Luke 9, verse 23, he said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me." That's not a radical instruction for an elite group of people. That is the norm that Jesus expected of you and of me. It's what he expected of all of his followers. Yet, in the 21st century, apparently there are more influencers in the world now wearing a cross as a pretty piece of jewellery than there are people who wear a cross as an expression of remembrance of what Jesus did. But the cross was never meant to be jewellery. The cross is the cost of our discipleship. We're meant to take up our cross, follow Jesus. That means that we live in a certain way, we act in a certain way, we behave in a certain way, because that's what Jesus expects of us. As we walk through the Word this morning, as we rediscover perhaps some of what discipleship is meant to look like, we need to remember that it's not about guilt. It's all about grace-empowered obedience. It's not about our performance. It's about us having transformed hearts and living in that transformation. First point, the danger of a lukewarm faith. Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16. "I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Jesus is addressing the church in Laodicea. They're a wealthy church in a place that has a very poor water supply. In Laodicea, the water arrived via aqueducts, and it always arrived lukewarm. Jesus uses this illustration to highlight the spiritual condition of the people in that church. Self-satisfied, complacent, passionless. The Greek word for lukewarm, it means tepid or unenthusiastic. And spit out comes from the Greek word imeo, which literally means to vomit. This is not mild displeasure from Jesus. This is disgust. A lukewarm faith makes Jesus nauseous. A lukewarm faith makes Jesus want to vomit. He desires that people are either hot with zeal or cold and honest. Anything but half-hearted. Anything less than committed to him is just not worth it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 5 says, "They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Friends, this is a wake-up call for the 21st century church. It warns us that there are those who appear to have a form of godliness, but they have denied the transformative power of God in their lives. Throughout the world, there will be people who attend services today who will go and sing songs, perhaps even quote scripture, but their hearts are unchanged. They're unrepentant. They're unmoved. They're being religious, not in relationship. And maybe they've got groups of friends. Maybe they've got people that they work with who would look at these people and think, oh, they've got the appearance of faith. And yet those people are spiritually dead inside. The Greek word that's translated power here is dynamis. It's the same root word we use for the power of the Holy Spirit. Its root is where we get the word dynamite from. Explosive, powerful faith. It's miracle-working faith. It's life-transforming faith. And friends, when we know Jesus, that dynamis, it's a sin-defeating power that exists within our lives. It's the power of God to regenerate our souls. It's the power by which God conforms us to the image of his Son. And the apostles' command here is strong. Stay away. Avoid them. Why? Because this kind of lukewarmness, this kind of superficial religion, it's not harmless. It's contagious. There are churches around this world that are spiritually dead, that wouldn't know the truth of Jesus if it bit them. They're following a different gospel. Instead of being lulled into complacency, the church needs to follow the gospel. The church needs to follow Christ. We are meant to lead people away from destruction, not wander towards destruction willingly ourselves. The scariest verse in the Bible for me is this, Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, they will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. These words are amongst the most sobering in all of Scripture. They reveal that religious activity is not the same as saving faith. Just going to church doesn't make anyone a Christian. I could stand in a garage all day long. It wouldn't make me into a car. I could stand in McDonald's all day long and it wouldn't turn me into a Big Mac. We can spend years sitting in church, but unless we are in that relationship with Jesus, unless we truly repent and know him as Saviour and Lord, we're not Christians. There's a difference. There's a difference that sadly, across this world today, there are people who think that they're okay, and yet they are as far from Jesus now as they've ever been. Religious activity is not the same as faith. A person can do incredible things, even in the name of Jesus, and still be utterly lost. And Jesus doesn't say, you didn't do enough. He says, I never knew you. The issue here is relationship, not resume. It's about who we are in Christ that's important. And many, many throughout this world use the right words. Many throughout this world know Scripture better than any one of us. But their hearts are not Jesus. At the core of who they are, there is no saving faith. They've never truly repented. They've never truly surrendered. They call him Lord, but they don't respect him as if he's on the throne. This passage always drives me to examine myself. Am I truly born again? Am I doing the will of the Father, or am I simply seeking recognition from others? Has the gospel actually transformed me, or am I still in rebellion? How often do you ask yourself those kind of questions? When was the last time you sought God to actually know his will and his purpose for you? Tozer said this, and I'm really happy that last Sunday evening that Ellie, who spoke from Estonia, quoted Tozer so many times. Some of the great Puritans said things in such fantastic ways. Tozer said this, "The stiff and wooden quality about our religious lives is a result of our lack of holy desire. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth." Friends, let's not be found amongst the complacent. Let's be amongst those who live with holy fear, who live with holy faith, who live with a joyful obedience to our Lord. Those who truly know Jesus are known by him. Those who have him at the centre, not at the edges. Those who are obedient to his commands. Those who respond to the Great Commission rather than thinking it was the great suggestion. Those are the ones who walk with the Lord. Imagine after the service, you go out for refreshments and you get a cuppa. And you find that it's been sitting there for the whole of the service and it's just lukewarm. There may be some of you like cold tea, but for me, I can't handle things that are lukewarm. And spiritual indifference tastes to our Lord like a lukewarm cup of tea. It's a waste. John Piper said this, "The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie." I've met people in the past who stopped going to the churches because they didn't like the refreshments that were served after the service. Kid you not. I know someone who was very vocal at church meetings in one of the churches that I attended about the quality of the biscuits. And how could we possibly reach the lost when we were serving biscuits like that? Where in the gospel, where in all of Jesus' teaching, does he say that the quality of refreshments is important for reaching the lost? He tells us to go, he tells us to speak, he tells us to act as his hands and his feet. And yes, we're meant to feed the hungry, but the quality of the biscuits is not the difference between someone coming in, encountering Jesus and being saved. Yet some churches will choose to create these things and make them big centrepiece rather than proclaiming the truth of who Jesus is. We buy our biscuits in Aldi or Lidl. You like them, you hate them, I don't care. The important thing is that you're here to hear the word of God, to worship the Lord, to praise him. And even if we didn't serve refreshments after the service, I would still hope that you'd want to be in the service. Priorities, priorities. What John Piper's saying here, it's comfort, not crisis, that lulls us to sleep. We can get comfortable in our faith. We get comfortable in our ruts. We get comfortable in the way we've always done it, forgetting that the world has moved on. The truth has not changed, but the way that we communicate that truth with a lost and broken world is different. We must share the truth. The second point, the call to radical yet normal obedience. Jesus in Luke 14:27, "And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple." Ooh. Some may say that Jesus isn't marketing Christianity. He isn't marketing faith in him very well here. Modern television evangelists, modern people that attempt to deceive, they dress Christianity up in a far different way. Come to Jesus and all will be well. Come to Jesus and everything that you've ever wanted will happen. No. Jesus says, count the cost before following me. In many ways, it's easier to not be a Christian than it is to follow Jesus the way that he expects us to. Jesus warns us that it can cost us everything. The cross, it's not something that's decorative. It's an instrument of death to self. The word disciple in the Greek, mathetes, it means learner or follower. A learner or follower with full allegiance to the teacher. To follow Jesus means that we die to self. To follow Jesus means that we live for him. There's no halfway. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 shows us that the transformation that has already occurred in us by faith in Christ. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, this verse is the heartbeat of the gospel. It's the heartbeat of a transformed life. It's the heart of a person who is willing to go and do whatever it is that God has called them to do. Paul here isn't speaking poetically. He's describing a radical reality. He is talking about what it really means to belong to Jesus. When we place our faith in Christ, our old identity, our old self, the self that was ruled by sin, is nailed to the cross. And in its place, Christ lives in us. This isn't just a tweak in behaviour. This is a total transformation of who we are. Author and preacher Christine Kane described it in this way. It's not about behaviour modification. It is about full heart transformation. Friends, has your heart been transformed in that way? We are united in Christ's death. And because we're united in his death, we're united in his resurrection. We are united in him. And our daily life by faith in Jesus, the one who loved us, the one who gave himself for us, that's the power that's meant to drive us, the gospel power. And yet, we struggle. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12:1 said this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." In view of the mercy that God has shown us, in view of his grace, in view of the justification that we've received because of him, in view of his sanctifying power that operates in our lives, why do we respond with anything less than total surrender? Why do we put up barriers? Why do we fall short? Why do we refuse to be what God has called us to be? Paul urges us here not to offer dead sacrifices, but living ones, to offer ourselves to him. That means our bodies, our time, our talents, our thoughts, our desires, everything is offered to him in worship. It's not just about how loud we might sing in church on a Sunday, or I listen to worship music in my car, and I might be driving over the speed limit, but at least I'm praising God while I'm doing it. No. Radical change, radical transformation isn't just pretending. There's a difference, a real difference. The word that's translated here is truly or reasonable. In the Greek, it can also be translated as logical. It means that the only fitting response to what Christ has done for us is to live for him. It's not radical, it's reasonable. Now, Romans 12:1 here, it shows us the response of how we're meant to live. And because of it, we are not our own. We were bought with a price, and we need to live for the one who gave it all for us. What, every day? Yeah. Every moment? Yeah. Oh, but I really enjoy doing such and such. And, God will understand if I don't go and worship him this morning, because I think this is so much more important than worshiping God. Jesus at the center. God at the center, not the edges. Tim Keller said this, "Jesus doesn't merely want your obedience, he wants your heart. He wants to be your greatest treasure." Is Jesus your greatest treasure? Your relationship with him, knowing him, spending time with him, spending time praising the Father, worshipping the triune God. Is that your greatest treasure? And does your life reflect it throughout the week? Not just on a Sunday when others are watching. What happens on a Monday morning? What happens on a Wednesday afternoon? What happens late on a Friday night? Is he your greatest treasure? Only you know the answer. Actually, that's not true. God already knows whether he is your greatest treasure or not. But do you? What place does he have? Has he got first place, which he deserves, or is he second level, third level? If you wrote out everything that you do in a week, everything that you do in a day, and you put things in an order of priorities, would Jesus really be number one on your list? Or would it be, I've got to work, I've got to cook, I've got to do, I want to enjoy? Where in the list is Jesus? Keller's reminding us here that Jesus is not just satisfied with our outward appearance. He's not satisfied with our outward compliance. He desires us to be transformed. Our Lord doesn't merely command our actions. He demands our attention. He demands our affection. Being a Christian is not just about following rules. It's about having God as the greatest treasure that we could ever have. The one that we love above all. Matthew 22:37 declares it beautifully. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. There's nothing missing from that list, is there? We're meant to love him with everything that we are. Do we? Christ is meant to have captured our heart. He's meant to have captured our obedience. Following him is not meant to be a burden. It's meant to be a joy. He becomes the pearl of great price, the treasure that's hidden in the field that's worth everything. How do we treasure Jesus? We have to trust him. We have to love him. And dare I say it, we're meant to live for him and not for ourselves. Friends, may we never settle for a religion where Jesus is just something extra. We need to be in a relationship with him. He wants our hearts. We need to fully give them. We need to be faithful to him and to him alone. Third point, the power source for a radical life. John 15, verse 5. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. As Christians, unless we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, unless we're allowing the fruit of the Spirit to develop in our lives, we are not the people that God has called us to be. Jesus uses the metaphor of the vine and the branches. True life, power, fruitfulness come through abiding in him. The word remain, meno, in the Greek, it means to dwell, to stay, or continue permanently in. We cannot live for Jesus without living in Jesus. Obedience is not because of our effort, it's something that is spirit empowered. Philippians 2:13, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do whatever you feel like. Doesn't say that, does it? For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Hebrews 12:2, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. These two verses speak of the divine partnership that's at the heart of our faith journey. Philippians, it reminds us that it's God himself who plants holy desires in our hearts. And he empowers us to live them out. We're not left to our own strength. The Greek word that's used for working is energo. It's the root word from which we get the English word energy. God energizes us spiritually. He stirs within us both willingness and ability to serve. How do we stay aligned with that divine power? How do we respond to God when he's prompting us? Are we willing to be obedient? It's Hebrews that gives us the answer. We keep our eyes on Jesus, the author, the finisher, the originator, the completer, the beginning and end of our faith. He's the champion, the author. He's the pioneer. He is the trailblazer. And Jesus blazed a trail through suffering, through the cross, through the grave. He went through all of that for us. If we feel weak, we need to look at the one who is strong. If we feel unworthy, we need to remember the one who makes us worthy. If we're striving in our own strength, we need to remember that we are empowered by the one who overcame it all. We're empowered by the creator of the universe, the one who speaks a word and it happens. Is your idea, your understanding of God as big as he really is? We're not following a myth. We're following the risen, reigning returning king. We're not believing a lie. We believe in the truth. And our lives should be a response to that truth. Our lives should be a response to his grace. We should serve him with joy. We should walk in obedience. We should keep our eyes fixed on him, not on our circumstance, not on our situation. How many of you have got a lamp at home? Anyone got a lamp? Do you find that the lamp is useful when you don't plug it in? A lamp that's unplugged is useless, unless you're perhaps like me and you like to collect dust. The purpose of a lamp is to be used. Maybe your home is spotless. Maybe every surface in your home is polished and functional And your lamp, it could be as pristine as the day that you bought it. But if it's not plugged in, it's powerless. And friends, if we are not plugged in to Christ, if we are not connected to God, we are powerless. Let me give a lovely quote from Dr. Charles Stanley. He said this, "Obey God and leave the consequences to him. When we walk in obedience, it's God that handles the results." And this quote, it's simple, but it's also profound. It's a practical advice for each and every one of us. Obey God and leave the consequences to him. That's a beautiful summary of what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus has taken care of our yesterdays. He will take care of our tomorrows, and he's taking care of our today. As followers of Jesus, we can trust him. Our obedience to him isn't conditional on what we think he's going to do. Our obedience to him is not conditional on him answering every single prayer in the way that we want it answered. Our obedience to him is because of our relationship with him. Our obedience to him is grounded in trust in his character, trust in his sovereignty, trust in his goodness. We all know the goodness of God, every single one of us. Is there anyone who didn't wake up this morning? You might be asleep now, but did you wake up this morning? Oh, look, there's another breath. Praise the goodness of God. Sometimes we forget to be thankful for the simple things. We're blessed. We have running water. And in fact, we live in a country where we can also purchase bottled water, which is probably no better than the stuff that comes out of the tap. But hey, we pay more, so we think it's good for us. We have so many gifts. We have so many things that God has given to us. And yeah, there'll be times in our lives when it feels like we're stumbling in the darkness. There'll be times in our lives when our path is unclear. Or there'll be times where the path ahead is costly. But we need to declare with our lives that we know that God is trustworthy. That regardless of what we may face, that God is with us and that he cares for us. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Let me encourage you. Write this out. Stick it on your fridge. Put it somewhere where you can see it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Good advice, isn't it? I wonder how many times over the years we've read this verse. I wonder how many times during a sermon we've taken comfort from this verse, and then we've gone to the door and forgotten it. All our heart. Obedience, it's our responsibility. The outcome is God's responsibility. Whether the road leads to blessing, testing, or growth, our call is to submit. Our call is to follow. Our call is to trust. Obedience, it's not about the immediate reward. It's about the eternal purpose of God. His purpose that is working in us and through us. Friends, this isn't passive faith. It's active. It's vibrant. It's trusting in the living Saviour who is always, always working for the good of those who love him. Let's live with bold obedience. Let's know that God calls us. Let's know that the God who calls us is the same God who carries us, who provides for us, who is working out his perfect will in us and through us. Fourth point, the gospel. From lukewarm to burning bright. Let me tell you plainly, Jesus came not to just save us from our sin. He came to ensure that we are changed, to ensure that we're transformed, to conform us to his likeness. Romans 5:8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Friends, this is a fantastic truth of the gospel. It's a declaration of divine grace. It utterly, utterly dismantles any notion that we have of self-earned salvation. While we were still dead in our sin, while we were still rebellious, while we were broken, while we were unworthy, while we didn't even know that God was real, God acted first. When we were his enemies, he acted not out of obligation, but he acted out of love. This love, the love of God, the love that he has for you and for me, it's not a sentimental love. It's a sacrificial love. Christ that died for us, not because we were good, not because we deserved it. He died for us because he is good. The cross is the proof of God's love. The resurrection is the power of our hope. And friends, the message this morning, it's not for the spiritual elite. It's not reserved for those who are strong. It's not reserved for those who think they're righteous. This is the good news for each and every one of us. For the weary, for the broken, for the lost, for those that are stumbled, for those who have backslidden, For those whose eyes are no longer fixed on Jesus at the center. Have you ever doubted your worth to God? Look to the cross. Look at what Jesus did for you. Think about the power of the gospel. Think about the empty tomb. Think how the truth has set you free, saved you, sustained you. God loves you. Because of Jesus, we're not who we were. We are a new creation. We're no longer the people that we were. We're now in Christ. We're not saved to sit. We are saved to serve. And every day God gives us opportunities in the light of his love, in the light of his mercy, in the light of his grace to love him as we should. Let me close with a call to action. Go and live what Jesus expected of you. This isn't about perfection. It's about direction. Is your life marked with a holy passion for Jesus? Are you burning bright? Are you boiling hot? Or are you lukewarm? Worse still, are you completely cold? Have you frozen over? Every day, we need to surrender to our Lord. We need to read our Bibles. We need to obey what it says. We need to serve God in our church, in the community, in our homes, in our workplaces. We must be striving for him, not for ourselves. We must love our neighbours. Oh, but Dean, you don't know my neighbours. Oh, yeah, 2 o'clock in the morning and you can hear them playing really, really loud music. And oh, they've got a cat and that cat keeps coming into my house. And oh, the cat expects me to feed him, her. You don't know my neighbours. You don't know how difficult it is to love them. The fact that you're a Christian, the fact that you are God's child, is it easy for your neighbour to love you? It's interesting when you consider it from that perspective, isn't it? See, humanly speaking, there's nothing about us that makes us lovable. There's nothing about us that makes us attractive to the world. But we bring a message of truth. And that message may be uncomfortable. That message may be difficult to deliver at times. It may mean that if our neighbour sees us going to their door, they won't answer the door. But it shouldn't stop us from speaking truth. It shouldn't stop us from sharing the gospel. Your family, your friends, your children. When was the last time you shared the truth of the gospel with them? When was the last time that you showed that you cared? See, you're either on fire or you're fading or you're completely burnt out. There's no neutral. There's no other way. We're either on fire for the Lord or we're not. Friends, let me encourage you this morning. Surrender again to Jesus. Trust him in all circumstances. Know that you're forgiven and don't walk a lukewarm journey. Walk a journey of faith, a journey that's fire, a journey of fire that's empowered by the Spirit. Let's be bold in our discipleship. Let's be bold in our trust. And let's be willing to be the people that Jesus expected us to be. Father, we pour out our praise to you. We pray that you would help us in our daily walk, that we would live the lives that you expect of us, that you would help us to proclaim truth, help us to shine for you, help us to show your love to a lost and broken world. And I thank you, Lord, that you are going before us. You're preparing the way. And whatever we may face for the rest of this day or in the coming week, I thank you. You have promised that you will never leave us or forsake us. Lead us, Lord, according to your will and your purpose. And I pray, Lord, for travelling mercies for everyone that's going to conference this week. And Lord, we pray that your presence will be there. May it not just be, Lord, a meeting of people, but may it be a place where heaven touches earth. And may that be true of our lives, Lord, every moment of every day. Help us, empower us, touch us, use us, Lord, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.